Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, last Sunday we began my 18-part sermon series on the book of Acts entitled Facts in Acts. And last Sunday we examined Acts chapter 1, where Luke writes about the fact of Jesus' ascension into heaven. Now we learned that after Jesus rose from the dead, he then spent 40 days with his disciples before he ascended, appearing to them at various times and places and then teaching them his word. When the 40 days were over, Jesus ascended to his Father in heaven. And last week we learned that this is actually good news for us Christians. You see, Jesus' ascension does not mean that he has left us alone. No, far from it. Instead, Jesus' ascension means that he reigns victorious over all creation and that he is with us always, just as he promised. For example, last Sunday, we heard these words from the Apostle Paul, who writes the following about Jesus' ascension. He says, Christ ascended far above the heavens that he might fill the whole universe. And so even though we can't see and hear and touch Jesus in the same way that the disciples did, nevertheless, Jesus' ascension assures us that he is in control of all things and that he is with us always and will never leave us or forsake us. With that said, now allow me to read for you what Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended to his Father. He said, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He said that to his disciples. And now we're ready to examine today's facts in Acts in our reading from Acts chapter 2. Now, if you look at the beginning of that reading in your bulletin, Acts 2 verses 1 through 13, you will see that after Jesus' ascension, the disciples are waiting in Jerusalem just as Jesus asked them to do. Luke tells us that this particular day was the Jewish festival known as Pentecost. Now, this Pentecost festival was a harvest festival that took place 50 days after the first Sunday after Passover. In fact, that word Pentecost comes from the Greek and it means 50. Thus, the 50 days after the first Sunday after Passover until Pentecost. Now, what you need to know is that many Jews from various parts of the world were in Jerusalem for this festival. In fact, many of them had probably made a once-in-a-lifetime journey to celebrate Passover, and then, as long as they made that journey, they hung around 50 days to celebrate Pentecost. So all these Jews had very likely made a once-in-a-lifetime journey to Jerusalem for this event. Little did these Jews know, however, that they were about to witness an Old Testament scripture being fulfilled before their very eyes. You see, on this day of Pentecost, Jesus' disciples were all gathered together in one place. And then suddenly, something totally unique and amazing took place. They heard the sound of a rushing wind, and then flames of fire appeared over their heads, and they looked like human tongues. After this, they were led by the Spirit to the outer court of the temple in Jerusalem, where several thousand Jews were gathered to celebrate Pentecost. Then, the Holy Spirit worked a miracle. The Spirit enabled Jesus' disciples to proclaim the good news about God's mighty acts, but they did this in the multiple languages that were represented there that day. They were able to do this even though they had never studied any of these languages before. Now imagine what that scene must have been like. The Jewish crowds who came from various regions and spoke various languages, they were listening to these simple Jews from Galilee speaking God's word articulately in various languages. Now, no wonder some of them asked the question, what does this mean? But others thought, they're just drunk. Well, the Apostle Peter quickly explains what's going on. First, Peter makes it very clear that they're not drunk. Secondly, Peter then says that this miracle is fulfilling the Old Testament scripture from the prophet Joel. Now, what does this prophecy from Joel teach us? Well, Joel says that one day in the future, from his Old Testament time, Joel says that one day in the future, God will make it clear to his people that they are in the last days, and he will give various signs to make this obvious. First, Joel says that God will pour out his spirit on his chosen people, men and women, young and old, and they will prophesy. In other words, they will proclaim the mighty works of God. And very likely, these mighty works also included God's promises about the coming Messiah and the salvation that he would bring his people. Next, Joel says that there would be signs in creation itself. Now, do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? The sky turned dark, even though it was the middle of the afternoon. Scholars believe that this type of weather phenomenon might have also resulted in the moon turning a blood red later that evening. We also know there was an earthquake. And yes, there was blood. Blood pouring out from Jesus' body as he hung on the cross. Also, we need to understand that there was fire. You see, they were witnessing this miracle, and remember, above their heads were flames that appeared to be tongues of fire. And so they're wondering what this miracle could possibly mean. Well, Peter then stresses that this miracle fulfills Joel's prophecy, including these words, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You see, the purpose of this Pentecost miracle was to set the stage for Peter's sermon about Jesus so that people could call on his name and be saved. In fact, Peter's sermon was given in an earthly language that all the Jews gathered there had in common, very likely either Greek or possibly Aramaic. Now, at this point in the sermon, you need to know that these facts in Acts were not merely for those people back then. You see, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record these facts for you. He did this so that you could also hear about this Pentecost miracle and be blessed by Peter's sermon. For example, I want you to listen to this text from the end of John chapter 20. Listen. "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that you may have life in his name." You see, the Bible is full of historical information, but they are not irrelevant bits of historical facts that don't apply to our lives today. No, God had the Bible inspired and given to you for a reason, so that you might read about the facts of Jesus' person and work, and by that information, through the Holy Spirit, believe and be saved. The facts about the person and work of Jesus recorded in Scripture are not meaningless. They are important gifts for us to receive. In fact, the Holy Spirit moved Luke to write down these facts in Acts so that you could know about the miracle of Pentecost and hear the same sermon that Peter preached to the Jews on that day of Pentecost almost 2,000 years ago. With that said, let's examine what the Spirit is saying to us through the rest of Peter's sermon, beginning with verse 22, if you want to follow along in your bulletin. First, Peter says that God gave many miracles, wonders, and signs to prove that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And who did Jesus claim to be? God in human flesh. The very Son of God, our Lord and Savior. Peter then points out that even though they rejected Jesus and had the Romans crucify him, the fact is that this was all part of God's plan to save us. In other words, even though they thought they forced Jesus to go to the cross, the fact is he was in control the whole time. He stayed up there not because of the nails. He stayed up there because of his love for you. Next, Peter points out that the same Jesus who died on the cross also rose from the dead. And then Peter quotes the words of King David from Psalm 16 to show how this Old Testament psalm pointed ahead to the resurrection of Christ, who would be a descendant of King David. In other words, Psalm 16 is not merely about King David, it's ultimately about Jesus and the fact that he is now alive. Peter then stresses that he and the other disciples are all witnesses of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. In last Sunday's sermon, based on Acts chapter 1, we heard Luke tell us that the resurrected Jesus appeared to his disciples several times over a period of 40 days. And last Sunday, we also heard from the Apostle Paul that on one occasion, Jesus appeared to over 500 people at the same time, and they witnessed the fact that he had risen and he was alive. So do you know what that means? The resurrection of Jesus is not some make-believe fairy tale. The resurrection of Jesus is an historical fact. However, when you are confronted with the historical fact of Jesus' death and resurrection, you cannot simply respond by saying, "Oh yeah, whatever." No. These facts in Acts require a response from you. God will hold us accountable on the final day to how we respond to this witness he has given us. If we say, whatever, that's not good. You see, this fact demands a response. Will you or will you not acknowledge the sin in your life and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Peter said, "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father, and the promised Holy Spirit has been poured out, what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And as I said earlier, these words of Peter were not only for the Jews back then. These words of Peter also apply to you and me. You see, we are also guilty of Jesus' death. Now, why do I say that? Well, first, remember, Jesus went to the cross to suffer the punishment for your sins and my sins. It wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was our sins that he willingly bore that nailed him there. Secondly, we reject Jesus just like the Jews in Acts chapter 2 did. You see, every time we sin in thought or in word or in deed, every time we ignore God's word and think we don't need Jesus in our life, every time we do that, we're denying Jesus and betraying Jesus, just like Peter and Judas did. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our guilt, when the Holy Spirit convinces us that we have sinned against Jesus, we will then be moved to speak these words: "What shall we do then?" You see, that's what the Jews said after they heard Peter's sermon. They said, "What should we do?" In other words, they were saying, "Is there any hope for sinners like us?" Now listen to the good news that Peter proclaims to them and to us. He says, "Repent and and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Simply put, Peter tells us to acknowledge our sins and to rejoice in the forgiveness of sins poured out on us in the waters of holy baptism. You see, the very salvation that Jesus accomplished for you by his death and resurrection, that was given to you personally in holy baptism. When you were baptized, the guilt of your sin was washed away by the power of Jesus' shed blood. When you were baptized, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit who convicts you of sin and gives you faith in Jesus so that you can be saved and live as God's child forever. That's why Scripture always encourages us to live every day remembering our baptism. You see, the danger is that sometimes we forget who we are and we leave our spiritual home. It's kind of like the prodigal son. How many of you remember the biblical story about the prodigal son? Good. If you don't, read the Gospel of Luke. But you see, this son had a home. And what did he do? He left. He left his father, he left his home, and everything that would have been a blessing to him. He ended up as a stranger in a foreign land in desperate straits. If he would have stayed there, he would have died in a foreign land, separated from his father's love forever. But thanks be to God, the love of his father brought him back. And we can thank God for that. Sadly today, there are many people, even though they have been baptized, who have wandered away, just like the prodigal son. Many of them are still living in a foreign land, and if they die there, that's how they will spend eternity. So God does all he can when he sees us straying to bring us back, because he says, this is where you belong. Finally, hear again the words from the end of our reading. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. My friends, this is not irrelevant information. The Pentecost miracle continues today. You see, through the preaching of God's word, he continues to warn us and plead with us so that we can be saved from this corrupt generation. You see, it doesn't matter where we live or when we live, we are a corrupt generation. We are sinners who need to repent and be saved. Now, if we deny our sin or excuse our sin and see no need for Jesus, as sadly some that day did, then we remain under God's wrath. But when the Holy Spirit works through God's word to give us repentance and faith in Jesus, then we are saved from this corrupt generation. Thanks be to God. He is constantly working to add people to his saving kingdom. As we hear at the very end of Acts 2, Luke says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If you are here today and you know that you are a sinner and that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you trust in him, then God has saved you. And now that he has saved you, what do you do with your life? Luke writes, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. At the very least, being a Christian means that we devote ourselves to these things. I remember one time I talked to somebody who hadn't been to church in 20 years. I said, you know, we miss you. This is where you belong. He says, I don't need to go, but I'm still a believer. I said, well, wait a minute. If you're a believer, then this is where you need to be. I could expect an unbeliever not wanting to be here, but if you're a believer, this is where you need to be. They devoted themselves to these things, Peter said. Being a Christian means that you devote yourself to grow in God's Word. That's what the apostles' teaching means. Hearing His Word, hearing it preached to you, going to Bible class, reading the Scriptures on your own. As Christians, we devote ourselves to this. Being a Christian also means that you devote yourself to receiving the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. That's what the fellowship of the breaking of bread means. They took part in the Lord's Supper, receiving the body and blood of Christ together, and that gave them fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Being a Christian also means devoting yourself to prayer. Sometimes with other Christians, like we're doing here, or by yourself during the day, throughout the week. In any case, we Christians devote ourselves to these things. Why? Because this is how God nurtures us and loves us and blesses us, so that we can be comforted and have the strength and the wisdom to live as His people and be His witnesses in the world today. We devote ourselves to these things not because we're trying to impress God or impress others. No. We devote ourselves to these things because this is how God pours out His love and His mercy and His blessings upon us. This is how God nurtures us so that we remain home with Him where we belong, rather than being tempted to stray away like the prodigal son. So we devote ourselves to these things, that the miracle of Pentecost might continue today, that we might be continued to be nurtured in our faith, and thereby also be enabled to be His witnesses in this world, building up other fellow believers, and also especially witnessing to those who do not yet know the Lord, so that the Lord can also add to our number those who are being saved. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.